Let's turn to that section, to Genesis chapter 50. That's the last half of Genesis 50, verses 15 through 26. Genesis 15 to 26. And we're finishing this evening this wonderful book of beginnings. So much of the rest of Scripture is coming back to this foundational book where we have generation and degeneration and regeneration, creation, fall, and redemption. And so, of course, so much of Scripture is dealing with those themes. And we looked at the first half of chapter 50 last Sunday, noting this wonderful picture and sort of a foreshadowing of the Exodus, even in Jacob's body being carried out of Egypt to the promised land to be buried. And we noted in that, too, some lessons from Joseph as he mourned his father. Well, we want to pick up from verse 15 down through the end of the chapter and seeing now how the story goes on. We could really think this is the end. It ends on a somber note in many ways, the last words of Genesis 50. But we want to see how God works in future generations to keep his promises. And in some way, we'll take this passage in reverse. We'll start at the end and work our way back to verse 15. But let's pray first, and then we'll read this together. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word. What a treasure is in our hands tonight. We thank you that you have given us truth, and we pray now that you would pour out your spirit upon us, that we would understand it and receive it for what it is, the very word of God, that you would help us to mark, to learn, to read, to inwardly digest, for and all for Jesus' sake. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand then for the reading of God's word. Again, Genesis 50, verses 15 through 26. This is God's word. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded us saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, 'I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.' So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, last time we saw the death and burial of Jacob, but Genesis ends with the death and burial of Joseph. And it ends with some stark words, doesn't it? A coffin in Egypt. It began, Genesis did, in a garden with life, paradise. It ends in Egypt, in death, in a coffin. It's certainly a stark reminder that God was telling the truth in Genesis 3 when he said, "You shall surely die." And that word coffin speaks to us of death. That's the image it immediately brings to mind, I think, for probably all of us. But it does mean something more here. And it's actually a rare Hebrew word, this word. It's translated usually as ark. Not Noah's ark, but the Ark of the Covenant. A box. basically, a box to carry something. The box in which the tables of the law were kept. Deuteronomy 10:5, Moses said, "Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made, the coffin I had made." It's the same word. As the Israelites then traveled through the desert for 40 years, they carried with them two special boxes. The same name, two coffins, two arks, two boxes. In one were the Ten Commandments of the living God, and in the other were the bones of a dead man, Joseph. And an ark is not meant to be buried so much as it's meant to be seen and carried. And Joseph's ark, his coffin, then, is a witness, a challenge. It was a constant declaration to the Israelites. And so the coffin in Egypt, yes, it's a tragedy, it's death, but it's not the tragic ending we may think it to be. In fact, it's not an ending at all. But even as Jacob was looking forward in his death, Joseph is looking forward in his death, isn't he? And he's making provision to be carried into the promised land. And so as Genesis ends with the coffin in Egypt, God is saying this is not the end of the story. This box to carry something isn't going to stay there. It's going to be carried out of there. This coffin will go on. It will be an ark carried as a reminder of the covenant. And so the end of Genesis, though he was put in a coffin in Egypt, is really a to-be-continued statement. Well, how so, you ask? Good question. First, God continues through the promise of ongoing generations. Look back to verse 22. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Now we know that that was the ideal age for Egyptians. They believe that to be the perfect age, 110 years. Well, in God's providence, that's how long Joseph lived. So that the Egyptians, looking at him, saw how he prospered, saw how he saved Egypt, saw how he saved the surrounding nations, and how he had the ideal life. And then look at the family being brought in. We see that Joseph saw to the third generation of Ephraim. Ephraim means fruitful. He was indeed fruitful. And he saw the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh. They're placed at birth on Joseph's knees. They're identified with Joseph in the covenant. So we have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. It's a sign of God's blessing upon Joseph. That great blessing that the man who fears God will see his children's children, and they will hear his blessing. That's given to Joseph. But Joseph isn't just receiving children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. God is giving this at the end of Genesis to show us that the story will continue. We might be tempted to think, okay, well, here's the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and now it's done. No. It's Jacob, Joseph, Ephraim, Manasseh, his children, their children, their children's children. There's a pledge to Joseph for the future. That is, God has not forgotten his covenant. Joseph will die, but God will go on, and his covenant will go on, and the book of Genesis will turn into Exodus, and we're going to take that up, and then Exodus will turn into Leviticus, and God will keep going. He will secure the promised seed. The seed of the woman will come. Deliverance will come. Redemption will come. And so, in many ways, it's a wonderful end to the book of Genesis. We knew that Joseph had to die, but the story goes on. Here are the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Here is Joseph preparing for his ark, his box, to be carried into the promised land at some future day. And God's covenant will go on in the future generations. Take a moment and look around you in this room. You see the children here, and you ought to think of your grandchildren as well. And we ought to think of them, we have to see them with biblical eyes. It's easy to look on our children with affection sometimes, at least in moments like these. But do you see them as God's pledge? Living examples of God's covenant faithfulness. And when we see our children and our grandchildren make profession of faith, do you understand this to be the fulfillment of God's promise continued in your life and in the life of the church? In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God's work goes on. He will continue with our children and their children. The church will go on. The gospel will go on. And so, yes, Genesis 50 tells us the truth of Genesis 3. We shall surely die. But there is grace, grace from one generation to the next. And God is continuing to fulfill his covenant promises of a people for himself to be a kingdom, to build his kingdom. There are coffins, but there are cradles. The church doesn't end with us. And thank God for the ongoing generations, for that is God's to be continued. And God's to be continued is seen also, secondly, in the promised land. Here we have the prime minister of Egypt, Joseph, one of the most powerful men in the world, in the wealthiest country of the world. And as he dies, what's on his heart? What's on his mind? Is it his will? Is it his estate? His land holdings? All of his money? No, verse 24, he says, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So Joseph dies as his father does, with the promised land on his mind. Not thinking of Egypt, not thinking of his palace, not thinking of the pyramids and the wealth and the great civilization and culture. He's thinking of another country, another place. A country that God has placed upon the heart of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. You know, it's amazing that all these patriarchs lived these long lives, really, didn't they? They lived long lives, but they all died the same way. Abraham, Genesis 24. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. Or Isaac, Genesis 28. And give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land. Jacob, Genesis 47, verse 30. But let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And now Joseph. It's all the same. Egypt was a good land for them to be in during this time. But the land of Canaan would be flowing with milk and honey. It would be fertile and rich and peaceful. It would be their place of no more wandering and sojourning. There they would find a home. Canaan was a land which they aspired to. Now, of course, we know the typological significance of that land, and they did too in some measure. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 makes it clear they understood that in some way as well. Canaan represents another land, a wonderful land, a land of pure delight, a land where saints immortal reign, a land of infinite day, where there's no night and pleasure banishes pain, where there's everlasting joy and beauty, communion with Jesus, the heavenly Canaan, an inheritance that will never fade or spoil or pass away. And what the writer of Hebrews is telling us is that we are actually very much in the same position as the patriarchs of old. They all had that sort of same story when it came to the end, what they were looking to in faith. We have that story too. We too look to the promised land. Sojourning to Canaan as we pass through here, this Egypt world, and parts of it are difficult and hard and there's trial. Of course, we have many blessings as well. Yet we know we're strangers, we're sojourners, we're pilgrims. This is not our home. As they did, we battle sin and the world, flesh and the devil. And as the people of God face opposition and persecution, we feel that the path is sometimes difficult. There are deserts to go through, dangerous land to traverse. But like the patriarchs of old, our hearts too should be fixed on another land, a heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. That is our home. Take me there, we say. That's where I want to go after I die. Take me to the promised land. And so even in the midst of all the wealth we may accumulate here, our hearts are in heaven. That's our home. This is not our home. This is not our resting place. Our bodies will not lie in a permanent tomb in this Egypt land. Indeed, our bodies are simply planted in the ground here, looking forward to a resurrection harvest when we will be taken body and soul into the promised land. To God's house forevermore. So yes, there's a coffin in Egypt. But it says that coffin, that box to be carried, it says to be continued. And it will be taken into the promised land. But then God continues through his sacred covenant. Jacob is blessed by a covenant-keeping God. Joseph doesn't want his body buried in Egypt, even though he had an Egyptian name and title, and 93 of his 110 years are spent in Egypt. But in his heart, he's just as much a pilgrim as Jacob was, as Abraham was, as Isaac was. He's a man living out of the covenant. And Joseph realizes, as David would later confess, the very dust of God's saints is dear to God. So he has his bones put in a coffin, carried into the land to declare God's covenant faithfulness. It's an act of faith. He knows, Joseph does, this is not the end. He knows, even in his death, it is a to be continued. That's why, again, in Hebrews 11, when the writer there picks up on the great act of faith of Joseph's life to put him in this hall of faith in Hebrews 11, and it says, by faith, Joseph, well, he doesn't pick out maybe what we would pick out. He doesn't pick out his patience in prison or his faithfulness in Potiphar's house. He doesn't pick out Joseph's wisdom in leading Egypt. But he says, by faith, Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, to be continued. And this is Joseph's supreme act of faith in the life of Joseph, that he, leaning on God's covenant faithfulness, dying in that covenant faithfulness, trusting the Lord. A life of trusting in the covenant faithfulness of God culminates in a death of faith in the covenant faithfulness of God. The Puritans would speak of this as dying well. They use that expression. They would say of somebody trusting in God's covenant promises, looking to the heavenly city, they would say, he died full of life. He died full of life. Joseph says, take my bones, bring them with you into Canaan, let them be a testimony in Israel. Joseph is dying full of life. And Genesis 50 is not only about the death of Jacob and the death of Joseph, but also by way of prophecy, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior as well, and the blessing of the covenant. Now you may have wondered why we skipped over verses 15 to 21, and this is why we're sort of working our way backwards. But when a family is divided over the death of a loved one, which can happen, children can squabble over a will, there can be problems, old wounds can reopen, people that haven't been together in years are brought back together. And that's something of what looks like is going to happen to Joseph's brothers after their father dies, back there in verses 15 to 21. They thought, you know, now that Jacob is dead, our father is dead, Joseph's going to come after us. He's going to repay us for what we did to him. Dad's gone. Joseph certainly has to hate us, and he's going to repay us for all the evil which we did to him. And they said, we need to be afraid. Shakespeare once said, conscience makes cowards of us all. And they are afraid. Their consciences are guilty. They had never really asked forgiveness from Joseph. They had come to him in sorrow and in repentance and in fear. But Joseph had cut them off, and he embraced them and welcomed them, but they never actually said to him, we are sorry. Will you forgive us? And so now they fear. And this message is brought to Joseph, and then they themselves come to Joseph, and they say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. And you see them once again fulfilling the prophecy. They're bowing to Joseph. They're offering themselves as servants. They say, we'll be your servants. And then what did Joseph do? He weeps. Joseph weeps. This is, I think, the sixth time. Why does he weep? Well, I think there's a couple things going on, but he grieves over how little they know him. He has this 17-year track record at this point of supplying all their needs in Goshen, showing them brotherly love, kindness, compassion, generosity. all which reinforced his original statement of forgiveness way back in chapter 45. And they still don't trust him. They misunderstand him. They don't believe him. They're suspicious. He had only given them good, the greatest good, after they had given him evil. But that's just it, isn't it? It can be hard for guilty people to believe in full and free forgiveness. And that's true spirituality, isn't it? God forgives the greatest evil, sin, and he gives us the greatest good, his son, and to give the best for the worst sinners like you and me. And so how grievous it must be when we do not receive this mercy and grace in Christ, but still suspect him or doubt his grace to us. Think that he's harboring something, holding back something, even though he's done nothing but treat us with compassion and goodness all our lives. And so if we think of it that way, no wonder Joseph wept. Are you suspecting God? Doubting his mercy, not trusting his word, not believing the gospel when he says, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out"? Well, here in these verses in chapter 50, I think we have the greatest declaration of forgiveness in the Old Testament from a human being. And you see what Joseph says. "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." Joseph believes fully in the sovereignty of God. And that belief in the sovereignty of God gives him freedom. It gives him the freedom to hold no grudges against his evil brothers. God intended everything in his sovereignty, everything, even their actions, their evil actions, for good. From the beginning, the jealousy, the going into the pit, being sold into slavery, Potiphar's wife, prison, separation from his family, all of these hardships, yes, God intended it for good. Now, that's not just a summary of Joseph's life, by the way. That's the summary of every believer's life. Every child of God. I think we're often quick to say with Jacob a few chapters back, "All these things are against me." But all these things are for us. The bad times, the hardships, the disappointments, the losses, God intends them all for our good. He will bring about that good. And so Joseph here has really tremendous insight on this whole tension between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Great insight, doesn't he? Joseph sees how these things work out in God's decree, how they merge together in the all-encompassing decree of God. Yes, they did treat him evil. He calls it for what it is. Yes, they were responsible for it. But he sees God's intention through it and over it all to bring good out of evil, even to care for these evil brothers and their children. And so Joseph has all along truly been reconciled with them. They were truly forgiven. God intended it for good. And that truth is everywhere in the scriptures, isn't it? God intended it for good. Even in that most horrendous sin of all, the killing of the Lord of glory, God intended it for good. God says it was preordained to save much people alive, we would say, through the greater Joseph. Not only Egyptian people in famine, but to save sinners out of every tribe, nation, and tongue. Jesus, the greater Joseph, then says, "Don't be afraid. I will provide for all your needs to you and your children and your children's children." He is the greater Joseph. And what a comfort that is to us. God has never made one mistake in your life. God has never had one evil thought towards you, and he never will. His plans for you are not for evil, but all of it is for your well-being. All things work together for good to them that love God. Even Calvary works together for good. Even your greatest disappointments work together for good. We are in Christ. And we can be assured that our lives are not ruled by fate or by Satan, but they're ruled by a sovereign God who lays bare his purposes in the incarnation and the suffering and death and resurrection of his Son. And we are safe and secure in him. Now, therefore, do not be afraid, Joseph says, for God meant it for good. He states again that they're forgiven, that he will continue to provide for them and their little ones, and he speaks words of comfort and kindness to them, it says. He comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And that's how the greater Joseph speaks to you today. I will give you all things, everything you need for life and godliness. I died for you that you might live. I intercede for you now at the right hand of the Father. I will come again for you to receive you unto myself. Do not be afraid. Fear not. So contrary to what it may look like at first glance, this chapter is teeming with life also. Joseph sees his children, and their children. Life after death, life through death, eternal life is all here. But the only way to get there is through faith and repentance in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says to the Ephesians, I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you, taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and to Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And what it means is that we, like Jacob and like Joseph and like Isaac and like Abraham, we can be ready to die by coming in faith to God and to his Son. And we say, well, how do I get there? How do I get that? Well, there's one who gives it to us. His name is Jesus. And the Bible says of him, God has exalted him to his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and to give forgiveness of sins. In Christ, by faith, by repentance, you too may see the gospel, even in these words, a coffin in Egypt. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious book. What a wonderful book that tells us of so many things. Chief among them, it speaks to us of the Savior to come, the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent. And we thank you for the unfolding of that story in Genesis. And we thank you that the story goes on. And we pray that you would encourage us with that, that though all these things may seem to be against us, you mean it for our good, and you are sovereign over all. And so we can have a great faith. We too, like Jacob and like Joseph, can die in great faith, looking to the promised land. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.